our last reading, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and read some selected verses. There isn't time to read the entire chapter, but we'll read some selected verses. I'm going to ask Brother Steve again if he would read these scriptures.
1 Samuel 17, we'll begin with verses 4 through 10. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. The champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." Verse 20 through 26. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then verses 32 through 54. Verse 32, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And David and Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent.
Just to make the connections between the three battles that we are studying today, we had Joshua against Jericho and Gideon against the Midianites, and now we have David against Goliath. And the lessons in here, just following the thread, we had the world with Jericho and the flesh with the Midianites, and now we see in type Goliath, this mighty man representative of Satan himself, opposing the people of God, opposing and defying the living God. So this is one of our enemies as we make our spiritual progress as believers. The other thread we had was Joshua's an older believer, an older experienced man who had seen much at the time that God used him there against Jericho. And Gideon, not so old. And now we have David. He's but a youth. He's a very young man here, perhaps a teenager as he faces this mighty man, Goliath. And so God would use us at any age to be used of him. We know, of course, that David also speaks of the Lord Jesus in type, and we can make a connection to that as well. We have the thread also of those that are in the battle. Against Jericho, there was a large number. You might think of that as all believers. And then in Judges, we had just a remnant. God used a few. But now we just have David, just an individual. And things may be so that you might be, I might be in a situation where we may be the only one willing to stand for the Lord and among those that have no faith. And David is one that does. He stands there knowing that he that the cause is really God's honor, really God's reputation, and his name is being maligned by this enemy. And so David would stand and even declare, as we read, the battle belongs to the Lord, and his faith is completely in the Lord. So I hope we could follow those threads, but also make applications from the very words of Scripture, the historical setting, and see how they can apply to our lives today as individuals. Might mention, David took five stones. We didn't mention that before, I think, but he took five stones. This was going to be his weaponry. And, you know, there was only one giant he was fighting, and yet he took five stones. And some have suggested that David was a man really prepared, because there were other giants in the land that he perhaps knew of. And we can read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. There's actually four other prominent giants. And so in one way, David probably showed even more faith by taking only five stones for five giants. But there was Goliath, and he only needed one
for Goliath and one for the other four if they showed up. But God is faithful, and he directed that stone by the skill of David, and he used him in this mighty way. There was a great victory here, and like all the other battles we've studied, this is a miraculous victory. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And he makes the victory in such a way that God is the one that receives the glory. And that is rightly so. So it may be in our life, as we see him working in our lives, that we would give him the glory. And may that be the conclusion, even after the end of this study, that we would always give God the glory, whatever victories we experience in our lifetime. This meeting will go till 4:30, and then there will be immediately into an open ministry session for about a half hour. Oh, word gospel, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Thank you. You know, these three men, you mentioned three men, Brother Bill, and if you look at the accounts in the scriptures, they have one wonderful thing in common which we need today. They spent time with God. And they spent time giving him pleasure. When the tent of meeting was set up, Joshua did not depart from that tent. When Moses went up to meet God, Joshua was the one selected. And Gideon valued the things of God. He valued Christ. And he spent, and we heard it earlier, that he was a man who was intimate with the Lord. He could look how he communed with the angel of the Lord, spoke with the Lord about things that he had done. And David, we can read in the Psalms, he was a man that spent time in the presence of God, and it's wonderful for us to enjoy that. And also with the three of them, they were prepared vessels for the battle. And I think that goes hand in hand with us today in this day of grace, this church age. Perhaps our conflict is different from theirs in some respects, but we battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we have help. It's wonderful, the same help that they have. And it's wonderful to see that it is those who spend time in the presence of God, intimate with him, and those who were, I think Brother John pointed out to us, prepared vessels, prepared, or someone else pointed out, suitable for the master's use. And it is wonderful to see in David that he could bring before the king, God help me with a bear and a lion. I mean, is there anyone in this room that really can tackle a bear and a lion and be successful? I can't do it, but I can with the help of God. You know, maybe there are some hunters here as well. But he could say to the king, and the king could say he knew where his confidence was in the Lord. So it's wonderful to see. For us, victory is only in being intimate with God and being prepared by him.
When we look at the early verses that we read in verses 4 through 10, I think we see that there is genuine intimidation on the part of Goliath. This word, a champion, I'm not certain, but I think it might be only used of Goliath, or possibly very few other times in the scriptures. It's a very unique word, as I understand. And it's intended to show how much faith there was on the part of the Philistines in Goliath. He was their man. And we can see that he was very effective in intimidating the people of God. He speaks in what might be considered a very logical way, and yet to give in to his logic is to lose all confidence in ourselves. And in one sense, it's a good thing to lose confidence in ourselves, but what these other soldiers did not do is have any confidence in the Lord. They were just completely shaken by what he said. And all of the descriptions of his height and his armor and his weaponry is all intended, no doubt, to give us a sense of why these soldiers were really afraid. And we should acknowledge that one of the tactics of our enemies is indeed to intimidate us. The people of God in the time of Joshua had been intimidated by what they saw previously,
before when they were supposed to enter the land and did not. The Midianites completely overran the people of Israel in the time of Gideon. And here Goliath is single-handedly intimidating. Think of it. One tall man, really tall, and very skilled in battle, intimidating an entire army. Not a single person was willing to take him on because there was great fear and there was a lack of confidence in the Lord for this. And even Saul, who's one of the ones who had a sword, it says earlier in 1 Samuel that not a whole lot of people even had swords they could use at a certain point. But Saul always had his sword. And yet even he was not willing to take on this fearful enemy. When we feel intimidated, we should identify it consciously as a tactic of the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion in intimidation, and we ought to realize that, as we often say, he's already been defeated. We've said this already earlier today. He's already defeated, and it's the honor of the Lord that's at stake. That's the way David looked at it. And this is what allowed him to be used by God. Let us not be those who are intimidated Christians, but let us be courageous for the Lord, because he is the one where our confidence is.
Might we be helped as to this intimidating feature? What is it? We saw in Jericho a type of the world against which Joshua and the people of God would go up. Then we saw in the Midianites a type of people who are very familiar with us. It's natural family ties. And we said how very easy it is for natural ties to become overpowered by natural ties and come under its influence. Now I'm wondering, what is the intimidation or the influence that the Philistines would set up for us?
Well, if you look at their history, and again, I think the top note in the Philistine, in the Philistine characteristic is Goliath, and he's referred to several times as the uncircumcised Philistine. Now, the Philistines, the first time they are mentioned is in Genesis chapter 10. That's where their origin. And then the second time you find them, they are already in the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. They have not gone through it by the way of the Red Sea. They have gone it by the easy and the short way. And you find them that they are people who like to rob the people of God from what they have. In Genesis 21, they try to rob Abraham from Sarah. Mm-hmm. They try to rob Abraham from the wells of water. When you come to Genesis 26, they try to rob Isaac from Rebekah, and they strove with him over the well of waters. And when they couldn't take the well of water, they will put dust and dirt in them. So they are people who trying to draw away your affection from the Lord. They are not people, but they are elements that try to draw your affection away from the Lord. They are elements that try to rob you from the Word of God. And if they could not take it away, they will put dirt in it and get you busy with everything else that you find some dust on your Bible. When you see that, you know that there is some Philistines element around that made you forget to open the Word of God. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they take away the ark of God. They take the glory of the Lord. And when you come to 1 Samuel 13, I think the verse was referred to, they take the swords and all of the weapons that the children of Israel should have to fight against them. So they are known to be bunches of thieves, that they are trying to rob elements, that try to rob us, either from affection, our affection to the Lord, the enjoyment of the Word of God, or the glory of the Lord, or even taking away our weapons of warfare, so we would not be able to fight against them. When the Lord had started that battle against them with Samson, and Samson had failed. He was the first one that God had raised in the book of Judges to fight against the Philistines, and he had failed miserably. He wasn't in the true characteristic of a Nazarite to fight, because the only way to fight the Philistines, you have to be in the Nazarite characteristic. Separation from the world unto God. Now, when you come to 1 Samuel, Saul was risen up, again, anointed to fight and to free the people of Israel from the Philistine. But he was the man of the flesh. just so, you know, he's also as big as Goliath. He's tall, head over shoulder above everybody. He's a big man. But the flesh could not overcome the flesh. When it came to the matter of Amalek, he would not kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. But now the Lord have his man. And that is David. And the only way to fight the Philistines, really the one that had the victory over them and almost eliminated them for a long period of time, was David. Yeah.
Another character of the Philistine would be, as you referred to Judges with Samson, is that they dig out your eyesight. If they can take your spiritual vision, then there is nothing to see, there is nothing to go in for.
Would this relate at all to the false church or profession, Christian profession? These claimed the land, didn't they? In fact, today they call it Palestine, which comes from the word Philistine. They claim the land, they claim the things of God, and yet there's no life in them.
That sphere, in the case of the Philistine, if Goliath is a type of Satan in here, he is a god of this world.
Yeah.
It is the influence, because he cursed David with his god. So it was a religious warfare. Which god is greater? Because David referred to Jehovah as the god of Israel, the Lord of hosts, who will put you in my hand and I will defeat you. So it's a religious element that kind of satisfied the flesh. And it's a big man in there.
Yeah.
Someone said that Saul was... okay, he was head and shoulders above the Israelites, but when he met someone that was head and shoulders above him, he was defeated. So that's the lesson of not trusting in the flesh.
I just mentioned that the Philistines were always with these people. It is not like Egypt. After Egypt, the Egyptians were not with them. But the Philistines are always with the people of God. So unless we come in the power of Jehovah, they're going to be victorious over us. We're going to have spiritual dimness and so forth. So I just want to mention that these things are always there, but there is still victory over them, even though they're present.
So isn't it wonderful to see victory here is a matter of faith? Goliath was very impressive to the sight, a man of war, and we get a description of his armor and his weapons of war, and then we hear him speak. And so he's very impressive, just like the wall of Jericho was very impressive. We heard of it earlier. The Midianites came in numbers, very impressive and intimidating. But the victory really is a matter of faith. And we see David's eye fixed on the one who would give the victory. David is an instrument in the hand of God. This one, his sole purpose was to take the people and bring them into bondage and steal them away from God. That was his purpose. If we defeat you, you'll come with us. And no doubt they will serve the gods of the Philistines. But if you defeat us, then we'll come under your service. And so it's wonderful to see that David had eyes of faith. But what about the men of Israel? Later on, they demonstrated, because it says the men of Israel and the men of Judah followed after them and pursued after them and defeated them. It's wonderful to see how today's terms, faith in God, faith in Christ is the key to victory in conflict.
David was always ready to be on the move. It's not that he didn't know how to be still. He had learned to be very still in those long hours of being a shepherd. But he was always ready to be on the move. When we didn't read verses 17 through 19 where Jesse, his father, had given him this mission. But he said, go, he had said there, take some food for your brothers in the army. And in verse 20, where we picked up reading there, we see that David got up early in the morning and arranged for the care of the sheep and went. His father didn't tell him, go get up early in the morning. He just said, take this food to your brothers. But David took it upon himself to be ready to move. Why wait if you can get up early and go? This was David's outlook. And I believe it's part of what the servant of the Lord, what part of what would characterize the servant of the Lord to have a readiness to do what is at hand. It doesn't mean that we always want to be doing when we're supposed to be still and silent in the presence of the Lord. That's very necessary. We've seen that also in the lives of other of these other individuals we've considered. But when it's time to do, David did. David was ready to be energetically doing what was at hand. In Ecclesiastes, it says, what your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your strength. And so when the Lord makes it clear what to do, let's go ahead and do it. David does that. And then when he arrives, we see him running again in verse 22. And immediately, just to follow this thought, in verse 26, after he hears the words of Goliath, verse 26, he says, what's going to happen for the man who kills this Philistine? He expected, I think, someone to go out right away. Here was a challenge. I don't believe he necessarily knew that Goliath had been already 40 days and 40 evenings calling out this challenge. He may have thought the challenge had just been issued for the first time. And he says, well, who's going to go? He's ready to be used in the hand of the Lord. And that readiness is very something that God appreciates, I believe, when it's in the heart of His servants, His people.
Now that readiness, Steve, does not sacrifice the care of other things. And I think this is what we get with David here. Yes, he's ready to go. But what does he do with the sheep? Just leave them and let them run about? Somebody else will pick up the job one of these days. David does not do that. David engages whatever is necessary to make sure that the few sheep are kept. Now, if we go back up, it says in verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here is a man who has a predominant interest. The predominant interest is in the sheep. And here he is in training ground, because he's now learning about the natural sheep in order that he will be engaged in the spiritual sheep. And I think that that's what sets David out in a very distinctive way. He was caring for what was natural, and God can take that kind of man and say, this kind of man can be used in the spiritual capacity.
He was ready. Also, readiness speaks of his consecration to God. Always in Scripture, readiness speaks of dedication, consecration. Keeper of sheep, he was ready. He was really an orator. Look at chapter 16, verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem that is cunning in playing. So he was cunning in playing. He was a mighty valiant man, so he was a man of valor, a man of war, and an orator. Prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord was with him. So here his background also is important, isn't it? To be used to defeat Goliath.
In Psalm 78, just to your verse there, referring to what Brother David was saying, it says in Psalm 78, verse 70, he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. So following the ewes, great with young, and he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, and his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You know, the matter of integrity is so important. David was faithful with those few sheep. His brother said, what did you do with those few sheep? As you just said, he was faithful in that. He had that character. Yeah, I believe the scripture says of him, he was a man after God's heart. And God loves integrity. When we have that kind of quality, that character in our lives, and it's not something for show. It's not something to put on an appearance to people. It's something that he had in the quiet of the wilderness there before God. And that's all that mattered to him. And that's so important, that this man, this young man, was being prepared in the presence of God in the quiet, not for any fanfare or show.
He already wanted to be king because Samuel was told, this is he, anoint him. So this is even before he goes down and wins the battle with Goliath. He was already anointed to take Saul's place as king. But he had to wait his time, of course.
Now remember, as we look at David and the features that come out in him, we're also looking at the features in Christ. And features that can come out in us as well as typifying Christ. So not only is David caring for the sheep as Christ has so done, as the good shepherd and the great shepherd and soon the chief shepherd to give rewards, but even the baggage that David had, that he brought with him, he doesn't just drop his baggage either on the ground and leave it there and go listening to what the champion has to say in threatening. But it says he engages someone to keep the baggage. So he is the kind of person that is very meticulous. He's very caring about everything he does. That's the kind of person that God is able to use and take an account of.
Different kind of a teenager, you know. Go into a teenager's room, you could see that, you know, they never drop their school bag right in the proper place. It's all over the place. But again, it's in that very little thing how God is using a man like David. Mm-hmm. He is trained in the field with the sheep. Very few in number, maybe, in Bethlehem. But there he cared for them very much. You know, he was a man who really was, his heart was concerning about the ark of the Lord. You don't read that till you get to Psalm 132. Mm-hmm. He was really occupied for finding a place. The spiritual things were his occupation, yet he had a job. Mm-hmm. And his job was to take care of the sheep. He was the one who would listen when the battle, when he given an order to go and care and to get a report about his brethren. He goes there, and then he sees that Philistine. And then he asked questions. Well, who is this man? How could he? Because he didn't see a giant. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine defying the people of God. That's all he saw. And he said, who is this guy? And how could you stand around and let him do that?
You know, we sometimes as believers in the day in which we live, it's wonderful to hear about Christ and we should embrace it. And I think what we see here in this chapter, that the enemy is able to hold us at bay. 40 days and 40 nights you mentioned, Brother Steve. Hold us and hinder us from moving forward. There's a battle here that they should have been engaged in. And it's the marvelous grace and mercy of God that kept the enemy from coming into their territory and taking over. And the enemy, we're not watchful. The enemy can hold us at bay and frustrate us if the eye is not on God and His power and His Christ. And it's wonderful to see David coming into the camp. Here is victory. He has it written all over him. He comes to the camp. We read that after he defeats Goliath, he brings his head. He has a weapon. He has a tent. He has a tent amongst the men of war. And he can put the weapons in his tent and take the head to Jerusalem. It's wonderful that he comes in. Here is relief. It's wonderful if you're in the armed forces. You know, I spent 20 years in the Air Force, and, you know, the Army is not the only branch of the service, you know. The Air Force is there as well. So it's good when relief comes, and it's an encouragement. When David came in, he encouraged all the others. Unfortunately, his own family member didn't appreciate it. He asked him about those sheep. Sorry, go ahead.
I was going to mention that we say few sheep, but that was not David's thought on the sheep that he kept. His brother is the one who said few sheep. So his brother disdained what he was doing. His brother didn't think very highly of David. But as Brother Costin mentioned, that David had already been anointed. He was to be king. I remember up to this point, Saul was on the scene. Saul is set aside. And now the man of God is brought forward because there is one that need to be conquered. So the sheep, and you know, Dave mentioned he just didn't just throw them aside because he didn't look at them as a few sheep. You know, so often we look at things as, oh, it's just this little bit of thing. And so we put them aside without any care. Even if it was two or three, David looked at them as though they were a lot because God had given it to them. And one other thought is that David was a man of humility. Those were the people who kept sheep, humble people. And we get in verse 15 that, he kept the sheep. But his brother thought him less. But in front of God, he was humble. You know, the brother said to him that, look, why are you coming against this man? You just want to see what's going on. This man is a man of war. Brother Bob mentioned in chapter 16, verse 18, that there David is called a man of war. So here you have that David, a man of faith, his brother, they're not of faith. But David looked at the sheep as though they belong to God, and that's the light in which he held them in.
You might say that the secret of David's life in 1 Corinthians 17 is he looked at the circumstances from heaven's perspective.
Yeah.
The difference between the contrast between David and Goliath. Goliath is a man that went up. David was a man that came down. And that is the perspective of heaven. That if we will face conflict as heavenly people, as you have mentioned earlier, Brother John, then it will give us a different look of things. And this is how David looked at things. First of all, he came down. He, looking at this from a heavenly perspective. When Goliath said, I defy the ranks of Israel, David said, who is this man to defy the armies of the Lord? You see, it's a total outlook he has of the circumstances than his brethren. When they talked about the champion and Goliath, he said, this uncircumcised. And even when there was, you know what, sometimes we keep talking about the natural. His brother says, we know the naughtiness of your heart. And listen, sometimes natural ties will hinder us of doing what is right before the Lord. And David was a man of integrity, that his confidence was in the blessed God, and he acted exactly from God's perspective, and he looked at them from there. And I think it's a very helpful thing in the life of the believer as we face conflict is to look at it from God's perspective, how God looks at the matter. This will help us and equip us to be able to go through the conflict and know well that he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world.
Lord Jesus, his brothers did not believe on him either until after the resurrection. Now, some of these brothers are in David's mighty men, so they see that what David is. He's anointed of God. And he says in verse 29 of chapter 17, is there not a cause? Well, why did the Lord Jesus came down here? It was a cause to do God the Father's will and go to the cross of Calvary and lay down his life. There was a cause. They said, what did you come down here for? Let's take him. He's the heir. Let's take him and the inheritance will be ours.
David was willing.
Yeah.
He was a man that was willing to be used. Imagine. That whole army, there was not one person willing. And we often say, well, it's more important not just to be willing, but also to carry through. But it's good to be willing. So let's start there. It's good to be willing. The Lord, it could be said of the Lord Jesus, I've come to do thy will, O God. And this willingness is willing to obey and willing not to let this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God. I think that expression, is there not a cause, can be, well, this is this word, you know, this man saying these things, and I'm questioning that. They should have all questioned it from that perspective. This is a man that is defying the living God. He is standing there and saying, I want you to serve me. I want you to make me Lord in your life, not the Lord Jesus. He's a counterfeit. And David says, no. He sees the battle for what it is. Sometimes we get confused. What is the issue? Well, this is really the issue. Were they going to become servants of the Philistines based on this man's strength and this man's threats? Or were they going to stand for the Lord? And David was apparently the only one that was willing to stand for the Lord here. And naturally, when you want to stand for the Lord, there's going to be obstacles, sadly, even among the people of God. Eliab is a man of Israel. He is the brother in verse 28. We didn't read it, but he's saying, he's angry. He's angry that David has worded the issue properly. He's angry that he's summarized what it really is, what the real issue is. And he's jealous, perhaps, but it doesn't say he's jealous, but it says his anger is kindled against him. And David said, that's just a question. Who's this to defy the armies of the living God? It's my question. Let's get back to the issue. Not personalities, not individuals, the issue.
Notice, too, that Goliath set forth terms in Christendom, and this world sets forth terms for the Lord's people. David ignored that, and he never agreed to any of those terms. As a matter of fact, when the battle turned, there was much slaughter. Instead of terms, they got slaughtered. The Lord would have none of that with his people. We see that with Joshua as well, and the Midianites too. They were not spared. The Lord would have no terms with the world or the unsaved and his people. And that goes as far as things in Christendom as well, which offers great and glorious displays of humanism and the flesh, which is very enticing. But the Lord doesn't want that with his people. He wants a people unto himself. And I like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. On no uncertain terms, he puts the world apart from himself. It's all Christ. And again, he says also in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we really see a standoff, a stand apart from the things of this world, the terms that the world offers, and the life of the believer centered around Christ and Christ alone, and the finished work of Calvary's cross.
That was the man you're just describing that came into the camp. It was in his heart. It was all those things that our brother just read was in David's heart, if I can put it in New Testament terms. The children of Israel could not move forward until there was one who could work on their hearts. And I think we see this here with David. God brought a man into the camp that could work on the hearts of the men of war. And what do we eventually find? That they followed that man into war. He encouraged their hearts. And it's wonderful to see. I had in my mind, well, you have a shepherd, a man that keeps the sheep, and you have a giant that's a man of war. There's no comparison between the two. David is going to be slaughtered. Not so. Not in terms of the things of God. In the terms of the things of the world, as far as Satan had calculated everything, this man would be mashed to pieces. But he was a man that cared for his father's sheep. And if you allow me, Jesse, if you allow me, was the type of the father. Those sheep belonged to Jesse. And David loved them as much as his father loved them. He would lay down his life for them. He could mention that to the king. And he would lay down his life for Israel. David would. And he could stand up in the name of the Lord and go against a giant. And when that giant was slain by the power of God, the hearts of the men of war were encouraged. And they followed one in whom they would eventually follow as king. As it was mentioned already, he was anointed. And so how wonderful. Christ is able to come in the company. And there may be fear. We were talking about Gideon had fear. God gave him a companion.
Joshua needed a companion. It was Christ himself that came in to train him, prepare him for taking the land, to be on the offensive. And here we find Christ coming as a companion to the men of war and conflict. What does that mean to you and I today? We're companions of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. Let us move forward in faith like David and those who followed David, the men of Israel and the men of Judah. The Lord Jesus, he's there to warm our hearts and encourage us in this scene of conflict to move on for the glory of God and his victory.
There might be different issues that the believer goes through, the conflict. But I like in the life of David that there are certain issues that man has to be approved before he can take up someone like Goliath. David did not prove himself with words. Oh, I will go. But when he was rehearsing before Saul his history, he said, I slew the lion and the bear. Just think of that. That he was approved of God. He was a man of action. This was a man that has been approved, and now he can take this such a huge conflict, if you will, that is affecting God's people. And Brother Dave earlier in the previous session reminded us that God has delivered the Midianites to the hand of Gideon. From God's sight, the victory already has won. But just think of a man that, again, looks at things from God's perspective. From David's side, it was exactly the same. When he was talking to Goliath, he said, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. Just think of that. Have you ever listened to a man describing exactly how he's going to beat the other guy? And David, because of the confidence of faith and the mind of God that he has, he describes to Goliath exactly how he's going to finish him. But dear brethren, this is where it is. When one is in tune with the mind of heaven, with the mind of God, is a man that have confidence in God, he will go to battle knowing the end result, knowing the finality of the battle. And this is the man of David. David was such a man that we're talking about.
John, talking about David, the man of action, because if you read in chapter 17, I didn't count them, and also once in chapter 16, you read of the hand of David and the head of Goliath. He was a man of action. It was in his hand that the Lord will bring deliverance. And he is really a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. He's in verse 12, he is from Bethlehem of Judea. The same as Micah have said, and thou Bethlehem of Ephrathah, not the least among the lords of Judah, or the tribes of the families of Judah. For out of thee comes a ruler. And his coming forth is from everlasting. So he's not only David, greater son, but he also the eternal son of God. And also you read in verse 12, he was number 8. It's a new beginning. He's the second man, the Lord out of heaven. He is not like Saul, the first man that completely have failed in everything all the way. But he is the new beginning. He is the second man, the Lord out of heaven. He was a one that it was said of him earlier, he was skillful in speech. When he lived here on earth, the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. He was a man who spoke with authority, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was a man who was ruddy or beautiful in countenance. He is fairer than all the sons of man because of the purity and the holiness and the perfection and the sinlessness of his manhood. We heard of him as one who came to his own. He came to care for them. And when Eliab tried to be sarcastic with him and telling him that, you know, why comest thou down hither to see the battle? If I was David, I said, what battle? Where is the battle? What battle? You guys are running away from Goliath. But yet, he again, there is a cause. He came with a determined cause. And then he faced the Philistine, just like the Lord Jesus did in the wilderness. Now, for the first time in the history of earth, Satan found a man that he could not know what to do with it. Satan have tried everyone, and everyone have failed. You name them, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. You try, you name them. Satan was able somehow to get a hold of them. And then he find this man, and for 30 years, he just tried everything possible, and there was no fault in this man. Then he goes into the desert. And Satan for 40 days, just like Goliath here for 40 days, was trying after the children of Israel. And the Lord Jesus comes to him, and he bound him there. He could not do anything to him. But then he goes to the valley of Elah, and then he faces him. And he goes right after the head. He defeated Satan. It was that serpent head is bruising on Calvary's cross, just like the Lord said in the book of Genesis. So he is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus that won the victory over Satan. He defeated Satan. To us, the battle is a little easier because Satan's head is already cut off. His tail might be wiggling, but his head is cut off. He could not really do any harm. He could harass the believers, but he could not do any harm because the Lord Jesus, by his mighty hand, cut the head of Satan off.
You can just visualize thousands of people on one side of the mountain, Philistines, thousands of other Israelites on the other side of the mountain, and here in the valley was this uncircumcised giant that came to defy the armies of Israel. And David won the victory and cut his head off with his own sword. The Lord Jesus, you can visualize him upon the cross of Calvary, working that great work of redemption. Anyone who ever has been saved or will be saved, it has to be through the redemptive work of Christ. Defeating sin and death and hell and Satan, all vanquished by his work. Great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus.
Now David is...
Go ahead. A couple more things as to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came from his father to do the father's will. The father sent him. And also, he came to his brother. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His brother did not receive him, as it were. Just to mention, he killed the lion and the deer. And Emil mentioned that he cut off the devil's head, as it were. The deer and the lion and the bear, we see death and the grave. He was also victorious in that. That's what we get in the lion and the bear.
I was thinking that David is tried and true. Genuine. This is genuine stuff here. Tried and true. Now, he would also test the armor, just to make mention of this, because I don't think we laid much on that. But he tried the armor that was given to him by Saul. Everyone is so concerned that David is not as well equipped as we would like him to be. All right, if you want to go into the battle, David, you're going to have to do better than talking about just any kind of approach. At that time, we didn't know yet that it was going to be 5 smooth stones and a sling. But nevertheless, David, you're going to have armor that will protect you against the possibility of failure. Well, David puts it on and discovers that the armor of flesh will never get me anywhere. I don't need Saul's armor of flesh. I need to rely solely upon what God has provided. The battle is the Lord's. So he takes it off and he finds himself the 5 smooth stones and the sling. And this is the unconventional approach that David uses. But it's heaven's approach. It's what heaven provides. I like the thought that we've been emphasizing the fact of him taking his own sword, Goliath's sword, and cutting off his head. But he doesn't just cut off his head, he brings the head to Jerusalem. The very place where Goliath has been defying the authority and right of God, because God's rights were there in Jerusalem. His head is brought to that place. The head was the problem. And it's brought down. And now it is completely, as it were, annihilated. All of his power is gone. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has broken the power of the enemy. And he has liberated us. We who were all our lifetime subject to bondage, we've been liberated. This is the true character and picture of what Christ is.
It's that the hymn writer put it, death by dying.
Slew.
He really destroyed death through weaknesses, mm-hmm. through the one who had the power of death. He destroyed him through death. It's interesting what you mentioned about the armor of Saul. Look how the world does things, especially the religious world. Saul told him, go, in verse 37, the Lord be with you. And then he put his armor on him. Mm-hmm. Well, and God doesn't work this way. It's either going to be in the power of the Lord or in the armor of Saul. And we know that Saul couldn't, I mean, why didn't you, Saul, since you have these greater armor, try them yourself? Why are you putting them on David? It didn't work. And you cannot say, associated with the Lord now, the Lord go with you, but let me put my armor on you. You cannot have it. Mm-hmm. You cannot have it this way. Jacob had to experience that. The things of God, God must have all that complete authority over one soul. You cannot have it both ways. Jacob tried to do that. He divided the army when he heard Esau was coming. He divided the army. He sent presents. He calculated everything he's going to do. And then he goes and pray. And the Lord said, enough. That's not going to work. I'm breaking your leg. So you would know that it doesn't work this way anymore. And then he leans on his staff. He leans on the power of God. And then all of a sudden he's Israel, the prince who's God. And here, the world, the ways of the world, the mixing up between the Lord be with you and Saul's armor does not work at all. That has to be set aside. So David has to take that off completely and then go with the five small stones. And he knew what to pick too. He's skillful in speech, as we have heard in chapter 16. He knows what to use. What stone did he should use. And out of them, he takes the one that is fit to hit Goliath in the head, and then, using his own sword, defeated him.
And just to add to what we've been saying about the sling, that we could look at it this way too. What David was already good at, if we might say it this way, that's what God would use to overcome this enemy. When God talked to Moses, he said to Moses, what is in your hand? And it was a rod, and it became the rod of God. It was the rod of Moses, but it became the rod of God. Here was a sling that he was skillful in using, so that's what God would use in the victory that David would be a part of. And the encouragement, I think, for each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, is we don't have to become somebody else for God to use us. David did not have to become skillful at what Saul was good at. Saul went up and trained how to use this armor, though he wasn't using it. But David didn't have to be trained in that. God was going to use David's abilities, the abilities that David had already honed in the presence of God. That's what God would use. What God has equipped you to do, that's what God will enable you to do for his victory. We should never wish that we were somebody else, and then we'd have more victory for the Lord. We serve the Lord with what we have, and he brings the victory where we are. He puts us in the place to have the opportunity to step up, and he puts the background in our hearts to trust him. He's brought us through experiences in the past, and may we use those experiences when we're in school, when we're at work, when we're in the neighborhood. This is where we put this victory into practice. Satan is going through the world seeking to intimidate God's people into silence. And may it not be so. God has equipped us each to be victorious for him.
Amen. Verse 47. In conclusion here, to tie all of this together, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord. That's for us today. The scene of conflict. To understand that the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David didn't say my hand, into our hand. So we have a sense that David came in with the way that God wanted to go about business in fighting this war. Not the coat and armor. He used that later in his life. Not Saul's, but that which was suited to him as king and as a man of war. And so for us today, the encouragement, the battle is the Lord's. And he wins, and he gives us the victory according to his own mind, according to Christ.